Let's take our Bibles and turn to the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. And there we will hear of some great things that God has done, and I pray ponder great things that God is still able to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and this morning we'll read the first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 9 verses. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Father, these are Your words given by the Holy Spirit to men. We, as men and women, and young men and young women, we ask that You would help us to understand and apply and rejoice and yield to come underneath Your Word this morning. Father, we rejoice in You and in Your work. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse me. Today is the Lord's Day. Today is the Lord's Day. And some of you are nodding, like either like in agreement or, very good, Pastor Kent. You looked at your calendar. And some of you are looking at me as, okay, you're right. Why would you repeat it? Because even God's people need to be reminded that this is the Lord's Day. It so happens to be, as well, July 4th. And for some, that will conjure up ideas of it's Independence Day. Well, that's not what we celebrate as Christians. We celebrate Dependence Day. Dependence on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is the Lord's Day, first. And a national holiday, second or third or fourth down the line. Do not mishear me. I'm not saying that you cannot be thankful that the Lord has birthed you in this nation. Certainly be thankful for that. But be thankful to God for your nation. Do not be thankful to your nation for whatever freedoms that you have. Give the credit to where it belongs. It belongs to God. So, today is the Lord's Day. Second point. Today is the Lord's Day. It is not GCBC's day. even though the title of the message does say Roots of Thankfulness for GCBC's Anniversary, perhaps I should not have put that, because I do want us to emphasize that today is not GCBC's day. Though, 6 years ago today, we did have our first public worship. And that is a good thing to remember and a good thing to rejoice in. And this afternoon we'll have an opportunity to do a little bit of that as we gather together. But that is not the primary reason why we should be celebrating today. We should be celebrating that 6 years ago, by God's hand, He did a work. And so this gathering of believers began. It would be easy to begin to focus on GCBC and neglect the Lord. And so let us remember that it is the Lord's day. And it is good for us to focus on Him. And as we do that today, as we focus on the Lord, as we in the background are thinking, even perhaps, this is the church anniversary, this is GCBC's anniversary, and we're wanting to be rejoiceful, we're wanting to give praise, let me see if I can give you a framework from which we can be rightfully thankful to the Lord. And I want to bring this framework from what Paul says in regards to his thanks to the to God about the church there in Corinth. We have this in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. Now, that could mean that Paul always in every prayer thank God for the church body in Corinth. Most likely it means that as often as he thought about them, he gave thanks to God for that body, which ought to be a word of encouragement for us, because Corinth was not the model church. Or at least it was not the perfect church. It had its own issues. It had its own problems. It had its headaches for Paul. And yet, Paul opens the letter with, guys, before we get going here, I want you to know this. I thank God for you. And how much better then would it be for me, not facing the problems that Paul was having to deal with Corinth, to look out upon a congregation and be able to say, I thank God for you. And you need to know that. I thank God for you. And what does he base the thanksgiving to God upon? And so I want us to have in our minds this sort of framework that Paul has, and I'll give it to you very quickly and then go back and sort of dissect it. And by the way, I know some of you are a little bit wondering, you know, Pastor Ken has been gone for 2 weeks. It's been 2 weeks since he's been able to preach. We know what that means. We're going to be here for hours. Well, hopefully not. But I pray that the framework that Paul gives us will become the framework today and for many days to come in our thanking to him for each other and for many other things. Basically this, Paul is thankful for God's work in the past. Paul is grateful for God's work in the present. And Paul is thankful for God's work in the future. And he holds all three together in these 9 verses. So let us be thankful for God's work. Let us, even in this present day, given the scriptural example of Paul here, let us give thanks to God for the past. And pick up from there occasionally and give thanks to God for the present work that he is doing. And then even peek and hope for and pray for and long for and work for and be thankful for the fact that God is going to be at work in the future. Well, let's back up and let's look at these rather briefly. And then along the way, as you're looking at your message notes, rather than save the different uses for the end, I've sort of sprinkled the uses of this passage and hopefully of this sermon in the various points as we're going along. And I hope that will work to your advantage this morning. First of all, God's work in the past. Paul did not stumble upon this group of believers already existing in Corinth. Paul knew a time when there was not a group of believers in Corinth. Paul could remember a time when he first went into Corinth to try to preach and was basically ousted and left that city very discouraged and ready to leave because no one seemed to be hearing and everybody seemed to be resisting. And yet, Paul also remembered a time when the Lord said, "No, go back. I have my people there." And so Paul was encouraged that, okay, it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to preach the gospel. And sure enough, he did for about a year and a half. And lo and behold, the church was established. That which had not been there previously, by the work of God, not Paul, because if it was left up to Paul, it would have to depend on another human instrument to come and preach the gospel. To Paul, it was of no use, and so let's go elsewhere. And God even redirecting Paul's steps back into Corinth, God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, opening up hearts that believers would be birthed and a church soon to follow. As I said, this church was not always perfect, and as you read the letter of Corinthians, you might think that there's more wrong than good, but it's not the case. There were some issues that Paul had to deal with, but a church of God, and this isn't one of the uses, but man, let's pray that we are not a church of human hands. You know, Paul, even in his beginning comment here, to the church, not of Paul, and there's an emphasis for this later on, is there are some divisions, some personality worship that's going on, and even at the very beginning, Paul is addressing the church, "You are the church of God." Oh, that we would keep that identity to ourselves as well. We are the church belonging to God. This church does not belong to PK, this church does not belong to the Hardin family, this church does not belong to the elders, this church does not belong to any faction or group or individual. This is the church of God. May that be our focus always. And so a church was birthed by the activity of God. And notice this other past events, this church of God in verse 2, which is at Corinth. So he's speaking of thanksgiving for this particular local body. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, this past event, set apart in Christ Jesus, saints, or your translation may say, holy by calling. And what's going on there is the sanctified and the word saints or holy, it's the same word. And it has sort of like a coin, two sides to it. It is a setting apart for holy purposes and then being used in a holy purpose. And so Paul sees the church as those that God, whom in the past had set apart for himself, for his glory, and whom he had called to live holy, and whom he sees as holy in Christ. Now, again, I say that Corinth was not perfect. MacArthur helps us here. Presidents do not always act presidentially. Diplomats do not always act diplomatically. Kings do not always act kingly, but they are still presidents, diplomats, and kings. And unfortunately, Christians do not always act like Christians, but if their eyes be to Christ, they are still Christians. And so here is this group that Paul is thankful for, that God had done a great work in the past, setting them apart, setting them up for holy uses, and in fact is using them for the holy purpose of proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and gathering in more sinners to be converted into saints. So Paul is thankful for the work of God in the past in regards to Corinth. Let us be thankful for the work of God in the past for grace. Some of you were not here there were some hurdles that had to be moved beyond. It was a wonderful beginning, but it was not easy. But God did the work in beginning this body. And we are thankful for what God in the past has done to bring us to this point today. He set us apart. And He has called us for His holy purposes. Let us be thankful that God would do such a thing and include us to be a part of His work. So what should we do with this understanding that God's work in the past, Thanksgiving is rooted in God's work in the past? Well, we just sort of said, let us be thankful. But let us go by what your uses have there. And use number one, let us recall God's grace. Let us recall God's grace. This is what Paul says here in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for not your good labors, not your beauty, not your intrinsic value. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. This is where we are to begin. As we are on the Lord's Day, as we're pondering perhaps even the work of God and the work of God in this place, let us recall God's grace. That there is not one of us who names the name of Jesus except that God's grace has burst into our lives and caused us to see our sinfulness and Jesus the great Savior. Let us recall God's grace. This is true freedom. Not an earthly freedom that we can celebrate. We can celebrate, in a sense, through God, thanking God for a country that is free, but that freedom can be taken away. Another country could conquer us, right? A plague could break out and wipe out our entire nation, right? Or the government even within our own country could change and we're not as free. And so earthly freedoms can come and go. But the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God, the freedom over death, the freedom from sin, the freedom to love God, the freedom to serve Him. Not just the freedom from things, but the freedom to things. That is given to us in Christ Jesus and all by God's grace. And so let us recall God's grace and give thanks. Secondly, second use of this, let us revel in God's calling. Let us revel in God's calling. Paul does not call them to remember that they are Corinthians. He calls them to remember that they are saints by calling. Corinthians, by birth, had great cause for pride. But Paul is calling them to remember that more than their nationality of birth, more important than that is the identity by God's calling for them to be saints, holy, vessels of honor. Saints, not in the sense of somebody who died and did wonderful things and they were really holy or they were really good people and so that's a saintly person, but all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called saints, those who have been set apart and are used for holy purposes and who live by a holy life as we follow after Christ and as we live by His admonition day by day to be holy even as our Heavenly Father is holy. Let us revel in that identity. More than I'm a gamecock or I'm a tiger or that I'm a southerner or a Yankee or that I'm a Republican or a Democrat or I'm a towner or someone who lives in the country? Over all that identity is the identity that you are a saint by calling. Revel and live up to that calling which God has called you. Fourth, I'm going to jump down to four for a reason. Let us then rest in God's faithfulness. We can begin to rejoice that yes, God did a great work in me, and I understand that He began that good work in me, and it was God's grace that burst my eyes open to see my sinfulness and my need for a Savior to deliver me from a holy God's wrath. I get that, and I know, Pastor Ken, that I am to revel and I am to identify myself as a holy saint. But that's where I stop rejoicing, Pastor Ken. Because I know I'm supposed to be holy, and I'm not as holy as I want to be. And honestly, I didn't even try this week to be holy. So I'm not sure I can give thanks to that. So you can't be holy on your own? About time you figured that out. It was all a grace to begin with, and it's always going to be grace. Hear the words of Paul again. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. This grace, this testimony confirmed in verse 6, Christ was confirmed in you. By the way, that's a passive verb. There's much here in this context which we're not going to get, and how much work God was doing, is doing in the life of this church. Not lacking anything, God who will confirm you to the end. Excuse me, I'm sorry, the confirmed in verse 6 is their activity. They confirm by their own faith. But it's the Lord in verse 8 who confirms you to the end. What is my great hope as I'm thinking of God beginning me in grace and my reveling in the identity of holiness as a saint, and yet I know I'm not making it day by day the way I want to? What is my hope? My hope is here in verses 8 and 9. It is the Lord Jesus who will confirm us to the end, blameless. It is God, verse 9, God who is faithful. You are not saved by your works before Christ. You are not kept saved by your works after Christ. Now, are your works important? Is your act of holiness important? Yes, they ought to give evidence of the fruit of the gift of the Spirit living within us. Yes. But some of you may need to hear that. So that God does not call for lazy Christians. Believe and then see on the day you die. No, God does call us to live out lives of holiness. But some of you in this place, you hear that, and all you see is every wrong thing you've done this week, and am I sure God can receive me? Yes, because God is faithful. Rest. Dear Christian, as you struggle, as you labor, as you wrestle, as you sweat, as you strain for the prize for which God has called you heavenward, as you do all those active verb activities, rest in God's faithfulness to you. So be in God's work in the past. Let us recall His grace. Let us revel in the calling that He has called us into to sanctity and to sainthood. Let us rest in God's faithfulness. He has been faithful in the past. God never changes. He will be faithful in the present and in the future. And then use number 3 out of this context, or these sets of verses. Let us remember God's church. Hey, Corinth, you think you're made of superstars, and you think you're it. You're not the only church God has planted. You're not the only church bringing Him glory. You're not the only church on the face of the earth. Get over yourselves and remember the greater context of what God is doing all over the earth. Paul gives this little nudge here in his introduction in verse 2, saying that they were saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Why is it that Paul is giving this little elbow, this poke to the Corinthians here? Because they had become very self-oriented. They had become very prideful. God has planted us, and we have great speakers and great teachers in our midst, and they began to act spiritually as if they were it. Paul prodding them just a little bit. Remember, there's a whole kingdom out there. And it's not centered on you, but there are many others who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ also. Use 4 out of these beginning verses. Let us remember God's church. And even as we are thankful for God planting grace, and as much as, you know, when we were beginning, we tried to get things right. You know what? We're not perfect either. We're not God's only church. And let us remember those other brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathering even now, calling upon the name of the Lord. And let us not look suspect so much, but to look with grace and thankfulness to what God is doing for His glory, even for them, even through them. So God's work in the past, He started this church in Corinth, this local body. Give thanks for the great work. If God did not begin that work in Corinth, it would have never begun. And God, as we shall see in the present, is also sustaining the work of the church in Corinth. And so let's look at that. God's work in the past, let's give thanks for that. But then Paul also gives in this word or basis for thanksgiving for God's work in the present. And we see this here in verse 7. So let me back up just to verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Okay, past tense, they became believers, and God began to root them and grow them, that in everything you were enriched in Him. Better make sure that we are enriched and rooted in Christ. Everything must go back to Christ. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. They heard the doctrines of the biblical gospel of sin deserved, heaven presented through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the only Lamb which takes away the sin of the world. That they believed these things. And then now notice the shift in the terms, in the tone of verse 7, so that you are not lacking. All these confirmed past tense and were and was. And now in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. This is God's present working in the church of Corinth. God is giving, has been giving, is giving gifts to the church as they future await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His revelation, meaning of when He comes and comes for His church. But just that little phrase in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift. God is at the moment gifting the church in Corinth with everything they need for gospel ministry. And Paul is thankful for this. You and I, as we sit in this congregation, I want us to have in mind that God has given us gifts as well to bring Him glory and honor for the promotion of His kingdom, for the working out of His kingdom, for the for the calling in of sinners to be saints and for the edifying and the building up of the saints to grow in their faith. God has given us and is giving us gifts. Now, in the letter of Corinth, Paul talks about what some of these gifts are. And they are wisdom and teaching and prophecy and faith and healing and miracles and discernments and helps and administration. Elsewhere, Paul talks about gifts of generosity and gift of leadership and gift of mercy and even the gift of evangelism. Unfortunately, for the church in Corinth, that which they had been gifted became the source of their pridefulness. Making much about tongues and making much about miracles and making much about who could teach and who was the best teacher and who people were lined under in the teaching. Their focus was rather no longer on the giver of the gifts. Their focus had begun to be on the gifts themselves and who was best at walking out in those gifts. And Paul, again, very subtly in verse 7, reminding them, hey, whatever good you've got, whatever good teacher, whatever good helper, whatever good generous person, whatever good merciful shepherd you may have, whatever good is in your midst, it's not because of you. It's because of God, the Father who gives every good heavenly gift, or gift from heaven. And so let us be thankful, even as we are in grace, as we ponder what are the gifts of God that He has given to us. And so can I outline a few of those for us? Let us be thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is given to every believer the moment that they believe, and that gift is given to you so that you may be used in the promotion of God's kingdom agenda. For the gift of God's Word. And not just that God would write down things for us long ago that were needful for us as a church, but for the most part, as I'm looking around, most of us have a copy. And so that we get to interact with God's written revelation on a daily basis. Let us be thankful for that gift. Let us be thankful for each other. You are a gift to this church. The Bible speaks that way repeatedly. You as believers are gifts from God for His glory to this body. Now, I know that. Can we just be honest? Okay, in any group setting, there's going to be that person that you don't necessarily see eye to eye with. There's going to be that person that just, man, they try. You know they're trying, but for whatever reason, there's just a rub there. You hate it. You wish it wasn't the case, but it's there. Can I give you something to hang on to that maybe will help you? See that person as one of God's gifts to this church for the praise of His name and for your good. Begin to see each other no longer as that guy who sits over there, but as God's gift to the church for His glory and for your good. Now, what do you begin to do when you have received the gift? What do? Generally, two things. One, you find someone to say thank you to. At least begin to thank God for that person. Maybe even, as by extension then, go to that person and say, I thank God, just as Paul does, I thank God for you as a gift to the church and the ways that He has gifted you to be used for His church. Now, and I'm stretching this imagery a little bit far. I know that. Okay, I'm confessing that. But let's say you go home this afternoon. And there on the kitchen table, in bright, shiny, red wrapping with a big silver bow is a package on your dining room table. And there's a big card so that you don't even have to, you know, wonder who it's for. You come in and it's facing the doorway and there's a big card that has your name on it. Gift for you. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to let it sit there? You're going to let a few weeks go by? A few months go by and not go over and shake it? No. Now, we might all do this a little bit differently, but probably pretty soon, we're going to go over there and we're going to open that gift. We're going to see what it is and we're going to begin to interact with that gift. Right? No. You're just going to let the box sit there. No, you're going to open it up. You're going to use it. You're going to not use it, but utilize it. You're going to interact with it. You're going to find out why this gift is given to you. My friends, that person who sits on the other side of the sanctuary, who is a gift from God for His glory and for your good, how many weeks are you going to walk by them? And not open up the gift that God has given to this church for His glory and for your good. You would never do that with a cardboard box and rotting tinfoil paper. But you do it every week with flesh and blood bought by the blood of Christ. We are gifts from God to the church for His glory and for each other's good. Let's move on to what the uses would be then, and these probably are going to be pretty obvious. Use number 5, let us be appreciative for the gifts God gives His church. Let us be appreciative for, and maybe I should reword that to keep the God-centeredness of this, let us be appreciative to God for the gifts that He gives His church. And so I should begin by example, I guess, and I want to say I thank God for the elders of the church and for their patience with much of my brashness sometimes. And for their wisdom and for their prayers. I do thank God for the deacons of this church. Because, gentlemen, you touch lives more frequently and sometimes at greater depths than I can or do. And I thank you for that. I thank God for the person or persons who He gifted grace with the gift of helps who mowed our yard while we were gone on vacation. I have no idea who you were or who you are. But thank you. that was a great ministry to our family, in that in the midst of coming home and unloading everything and finally giving that last exhale, not having to worry about going out in the yard and, you know, taking a sieve to the hay that I'm sure was there by the time we would have gotten back. I thank you for that. I thank you, those of you in this place who call me or write me or email me for somebody else's address or phone number because you know they're going through something and you'd like to call them or go visit them or write them. That is called the ministry of encouragement. Thank you for doing that. I thank God for you and your ministry of encouragement. I thank God that there is a congregation with many able teachers. We are something of an anomaly. Not every congregation is as blessed as we are with the number of good teachers that we have, who teach faithfully on Sunday mornings, in Sunday morning Bible study, or on Thursday nights with men or with women, or one-on-one sessions. I know that there's some one-on-one discipleship going on. I thank the Lord for giving these who speak the Word of God into other people's lives. I thank God for bringing him to grace. I'm thankful. I don't mean to embarrass, but I'm thankful that God would gift grace with Michael Bryant, who preached in my absence while I was gone last week. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those of you with the gift of administration, those of you who perhaps serve on, say, the stewardship team. Now, that's a team that needs discernment and administration, and God has gifted you in those ways, and He has gifted the church by your presence, and I am thankful for you. I am thankful for those with the gifts of administration and helps on the property team. You have no idea how jealous other pastors are when I tell them the story of how God built this building and I really didn't have to do anything. What? When we built our building, I was up every night till 2 and getting this person and that person, making that call. And I said, no, not here. God gave gifts to the church, and I never had to worry much about it at all. There were, I'll take that back, there were moments when I was asked opinion or insight or preference. Sure, there were those moments, but, and y'all made it easy. Thank you. And I can go on and on, and what I need to say is that I do not say thank you enough. And ask that you would forgive me for that. And I'm somewhat humbled by the example of Paul in his letters. Almost all of them, I think there's one exception, almost all of them have some word of thankfulness for what is currently going on by God through them. And so I want to say thank you. Let us be appreciative for the gifts God gives His church. Use 6, let us be active with the gifts God gives His church. Let us be active with the gifts God gives His church. And by that I simply mean God has gifted you as, or God has brought you as a gift to the church, and He has gifted you in some means to be used for His glory with His people. Whatever that gift is, helps, mercy, encouragement, discernment, administration, teaching, leading. I pray that you will, that God will give you wisdom to know what that gift is and then to use it for His church. And to use your gift, I hope I say this right to begin with, to use your gift as and for the church, not just in the church. And what I mean by that is, all that God wants to do is not going to take place in these four walls. But all that God wants to do can take place in here and out there as the church goes, gifted by God the Father for His kingdom work. And so, take the gifts that God has given you. Yes, use them here, but do not feel like you're limited here. Go as the church gifted and use the gifts that God gives. I mean, that would be a good way of saying thank you, right? If my children gave to me a tie for Father's Day, which they did not do this year, but if they gave me a tie for Father's Day, what would be probably one of the nice ways of me saying thank you for the tie? Even if it was the most hideous thing I've ever seen on the face of the earth, to be to wear it, to use the gift that was given to me. Same thing with God. One of the ways that we say thank you to God for your gift, spiritual gift to me, that you may bring glory and honor to your name, is to use that gift. Enough said. God's work in the past, God's work in the present. God is at work in the present. And His gifts in us carry out that work. And then thirdly, there is a thankfulness that Paul has regarding God's work in the future. And really, for the church, waiting for the future. Here we just have, it's the rest of verse 7. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. So he's still thanking God for the grace that saved them in the past and set them apart. He's thankful for the grace of God which enables them and gifts them. And he is thankful to the grace of God which is in Christ going to confirm them to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? The revelation of our Lord Jesus. It is that moment when the skies shall be ripped apart and Christ comes for His church. And up until that moment, as we are eagerly awaiting, and Paul is thankful that there are those that are in the church of Corinth who are eagerly awaiting, but not idly. They are using their gifts, carrying on the work of the gospel, as they eagerly await. Now, this is not the issue with the Thessalonians. You may know something of the background of the Thessalonians. First Thessalonians comes along and they're experiencing death. That first generation of believers is beginning to die out. Questions are being asked. Well, wait a minute. Well, we thought that, you know, Christ is coming back and now we've got believers dying. What are we to make of this? And Paul says, you know, I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who fall asleep. That they are going to be with the Lord. They shall come back with the Lord. You know, they're not just in the ground rotting and forgotten by God. They're with the Lord. And we too shall be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And there's that triumphant moment. And so the readers of 1 Thessalonians, you get so excited about this. They're so eagerly awaiting the return of Christ that some of them quit their jobs and just sit around on the rooftops waiting. And when comes back to Paul, hey, you know the first letter you wrote? Great job. But it was almost too good. And here's the problem. We've got men not providing for themselves, or men not providing for their families, and they're excited about the return of Christ, but everything is starting to fall apart because they're just sitting around. So Paul pens off 2 Thessalonians. And in the letter, he gives them this sort of reminder. Now, listen, you don't eat. No, you don't work. You don't eat. Stop just sitting around. Go back to work. Be active until the Lord's coming. The same is true for His church. Eagerly await the revelation that the sky is being rolled back as a scroll. What will that look like? Eagerly await the moment that may come in the twinkling of an eye and the flash of thunder and lightning. Await that moment, and it may be even today. It may be a million years from now, but it may be today. Eagerly await that moment. Because in that moment, God will not have brought you through all that and all this only at the final moment to say, you know what? I give up on you. No, at the revealing of the Son, He will confirm you through that process as well. He who began the good work will see you through even the present day, even to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And so, eagerly awaiting when this old world is done and Christ comes for those who are His, and yet, in the meantime, working and laboring. And this would be the two uses I would want us to ponder here. God's work in the future, when He presents the redeemed blameless at the return of Christ. Let us be mindful of Christ's return. This is such a good aid for so many reasons. Do you long for peace? It will finally come when Christ returns. Do you long to be done with sin? It will come when Christ returns. Do you long for justice when there seems to be nothing but injustice around you? The day of perfect justice will come when Christ returns. The evil will not always get away with it. Life will not always be turmoil. Sin will not always seem to have the upper hand. When Christ comes, it will be the redemption of all creation and the putting right of all things under His feet when Christ returns. Long for the coming of Christ. Be mindful. And then use 8. Let us be motivated by Christ's return. When, and particularly in the means of strengthening the weak and evangelizing the lost. Because when the Lord comes, those two activities will cease on our part. For the Lord Jesus Himself will give strength to those who are weary, perfect strength. We are called on to do that even now. And the day of sharing the good news will be over. At least sharing the good news with the lost. We may share the good news and our hearing of the good news and the work of the good news in our lives with the redeemed in heaven forever and ever, but our sharing of the good news with those who are lost and in need of good news will come to an end when Christ returns. Let us be motivated by the thought of Christ's return, not out of guilt or fear, but out of love. Paul would write it this way in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking. So all these things we are to do, denying ungodliness, denying worldly desires, living sensibly, living righteously, living godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. While we wait the revelation of Him yet to come. Our friends, we have much to be thankful for. as we think of God's activity, not just in Corinth, and not just here today, but every day we have much to give thanks to God for in His work in the past, His work in the now, in the present, and much to give thanks for in His work yet to unfold. Let's pray. Father, we who have been bought by the Lamb and now confess Him as Lord, we are good, hopefully, at pondering the work of grace in the past, of Your sanctifying us, of Your setting us apart, of Your giving us the grace of Christ. But maybe we're not good at that. Maybe we haven't thought about in fresh ways the way You have worked in us up until this very second. Help us today to think of Your activity, to think of Your kingdom, to think of Your past gifting us and gracing us, that we would be filled with praise. And yet, Father, we thank You that we do not have to thank You only for the things in the past that You have done. We thank You that You are God who is on the throne, is still in control, and who is still carrying out His act of redeeming. And so, Father, I pray that if there be those here this morning who have not yet named Jesus as Lord, who have not yet believed or trusted in Him, that He is the means by which we may come to You. And if we have some who have not yet begun to follow after Christ alone, committing their sins to His care and receiving His righteousness, may today be the day of salvation for them. May we see You at work now, even in our midst, Lord, as You continue to dispense Your grace. May we be thankful now, Lord, for what You are doing in our midst. Lord, I confess, I am sometimes much better at being thankful for the past and hopeful for the future, and yet dim in my vision of what You're doing now. Open my eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to see what You are doing and who You are doing it through, that we might give You praise for the work of God at present. And, oh Lord, keep us hopeful, for You will be continually at work until Christ comes. We thank You that it is You who holds our hand as we labor, wrestle, strive, sweat, buffet our bodies, run the race until the end, and then when we cross that finish line before Your throne, Lord, it is not because we have run so well, or we have labored so hard, or we have wrestled to the point of winning, but it is because Your hand of grace faithfully holds us all the way. We give thanks to You. We give praise to You. We give credit to You. We give honor to You. And we are anxious and excited. Just as we have seen Your hand at work in the past, we are anxious and excited and anticipatory that You who never change, You are able to work now and in the future. Oh, would You be so pleased as to use us as Your instruments to bring You more worshipers and more worship from those whom you have already redeemed. What a great God. What a great God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.